We've been in this series the last few weeks called The Buried Life. And I won't summarize the last three sermons for you this morning, but we've been looking at how we live out our baptism. Paul talks about, in Romans 5, he talks about what it means to live the Christian life and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he talks about how God loves us, even though that we're sinners and we've broken fellowship with him. He talks about how God's grace works in our lives, how you know, Jesus died for us long before you and I ever came along. He gives us grace and mercy even while we're living for ourselves. And when he gets to chapter 6, he thinks that maybe some people might think that since God's grace comes because we sin, that maybe after we become followers of Jesus, we should continue to sin. Because if we continue to sin, then, you know, we're probably going to get more grace and more grace and more grace. And then, so he starts Romans chapter 6, and this morning we're going to read a lot of scripture, so stay with me this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. He goes back to their baptism. He says that when you were baptized, you reenacted exactly what happened. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. And when he died, you know, you go under the water and you die. But then Jesus Christ was raised to new life, right? And we've talked about this. No, we don't drown anybody in the baptismal pool. We pull them up so that they can go and live a new life. It symbolizes this whole new life. The old one is gone. It's dead. It's buried. And now there's this new life in Jesus Christ. You've been raised to new life, a buried life, a life that has been changed and transformed. And today's the last message in this series, and next week we start to talk about the resurrected life. But today we're still talking about death and dying, talking about dying to selfishness and willfulness, and talking about dying to disobedience. And if you're going to talk about those things, you cannot avoid the cross. We who are called to die to ourself cannot avoid the place where Jesus died for us. You cannot avoid the cross, dying on the cross, and be a disciple and live the buried life. The cross is right here this morning, kind of in the way. It's you know, oftentimes we keep it off to the side, or we've had our cross back here in the back. Tell you what, I'm going to grab the mic, fellas, down here, so we won't have that popping. Sorry about that. Okay. So normally we keep the cross in the back. Sometimes we don't even have the cross on the stage. Probably keep it in the storage shed way too much. Oftentimes you'll go to a church and you'll see crosses up on the ceiling. You'll see crosses up high. You'll see crosses in places that are out of people's way. Rarely do we put the cross right in the middle of everything. And yet we ought to, I think. Because in a way, the cross is often in the way. We'll talk about the buried life that we're to live. We have to remember what happened here. Because everything in our life about Christ, everything we sung about this morning, every scripture that we read points to this moment and what happened on the cross. Let me remind you about what happened on the cross. Luke 23, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now this story would be pointless and mundane and maybe like a thousand other unremarkable stories of a guy who got in trouble with the law or got crossed with the officials and was falsely accused and they had a mock trial and they trumped up charges on him and he was crucified like they crucified literally hundreds and thousands, the Romans. Except that this death was different. This death had meaning. Matter of fact, this death and the meaning of it was foretold many years ago in Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. And each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. See, what happened on the cross was personal. I mean, it's for each of us. Because Isaiah says that what Jesus did there, each of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And not as a group. He's saying that about you, and he's saying that about me. It's what makes, I'm what makes the cross necessary. You are what makes the cross necessary. I own it, you own it, that Jesus died for us there. Each of us owns it. Each of us had our part. He was wounded for the wrong that we did. He was crushed for the evil that we did. He suffered and felt our pain. The Lord laid it all on him. All the weight, imagine that, all the weight of all the disobedience of everyone on his shoulders. The weight and the guilt and the shame all put on him. All the sickness, all the grief, all the pain was put on him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we're healed. By his wounds, we're forgiven. We're made whole. We're redeemed. I mean, that's a powerful story, right? That Jesus died on the cross for us. That Jesus died on the cross for me. That Jesus died on the cross for you. The cross was God's dramatic answer to the sins of all humanity. Paul said it this way, for as just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. We are made right because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the difference that it makes. And yet, it is so inconvenient. Man, when it plants down in the middle of your life, boy, when it plants down in the middle of your life and gets in your way, it can be annoying to some of us sometimes that the cross becomes the centerpiece of our life. That's hard for us. Paul said that being buried with him, dying with him, that he died there, but he also calls us to die as well. So that the central question of our life becomes, what will I do with that cross? What will I do with that cross? Will I ignore it? Will I stick it back somewhere off to the side? Or will I allow it to stand in the center of my life? Jesus had an interesting proposition. He said this in Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul? See, a baptismal certificate will tell you that you've been baptized. A form letter will tell you that you have joined the church and you're a part of it. But only a cross on your back says that you're a disciple. Only a cross says you're a disciple. I know when Jesus talks about bearing our cross, a lot of us, we have kind of this thing, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody talk about, or maybe you've said, talk about the cross they have to bear. You know, it's such a misuse of the cross. Because here's the thing, the cross is not your children who are misbehaving, okay? The cross we have to bear is not your job or your spouse or your financial obligations. It's not a toothache. A toothache is not a cross that you have to bear, okay? It's not some lack of talent or whatever you gave up for Lent. A cross is for dying. Whoever would be my disciple, take up his cross and take up this instrument of death and follow me. So when Jesus said we've got to take up our cross, he meant not only did we have to own that what he did for us was there, that there was for us, but we have to also die ourselves. Maybe not physically, he died physically for us, but spiritually we have to die to sin. We have to be spiritually buried. Paul said it this way. He said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look at that verse, that makes me so uncomfortable. Because I want to know the resurrection, right? I want to know the power. I want to know all of that stuff. I do not want to participate in his sufferings. I do not want to become like him in his death. I'd struggle there, right? This idea, I'm not too keen on that part of it. And it makes us as disciples kind of do what, did you hear the end of Luke 23? It says that Jesus was crucified and all those folks that identified with him stood at a distance. That's what we do sometimes. We distance ourselves from the cross. We distance ourselves away from it because, that's hard. It's hard to die. Participate in his sufferings, become like him in his death. I don't know about that part. Come on. I mean, we think it's beautiful that the Son of God would get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples, right? That's a beautiful thing, but is that really a goal of your life, to wash other people's feet? How many people's feet did you wash this week? How many of us humbled ourselves so much that we humbled ourselves to serve someone in a nasty, filthy way, maybe, like foot washing? Man, I mean, come on. I got angry when somebody cut me off in traffic this week. Huh? We don't want to participate in his sufferings. Or, you were thankful, we think about Jesus and he took all the abuse, right? That really was because of our sin. So, I mean, he was spat upon, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was abused. But you would never let that happen to you, would you? No way, man. You don't let anyone humiliate you. You wouldn't tolerate that. You don't let anybody take advantage of you, right? Well, you don't understand, Pastor, they aren't being fair. I don't have to take it if it's not fair. Really? We're talking about a man who hung on the cross for all of our sins, who did no wrong, and you want to talk to me about the fairness of your issue? I mean, I don't know. We love the fact that he laid down his rights, but most of us spend our lives fighting for ours, defending our rights.
We don't really want to participate like that. We praise him, we sing songs, we love him because, you know, he loved you enough to suffer this whole time on earth, but we're going to make sure that we have fun while we're down here. We don't want to be inconvenienced at all, you know. I mean, it's great to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, but participating in his sufferings, man, we're just trying to get to vacation next week. We think Jesus is a great savior, but we don't really think that he's a great role model, because if we did and we participated in his sufferings, we'd be willing to be humbled and we'd be willing to lay down and hurt. We'd be willing to sacrifice the way that he did for us. Maybe even to lay down our lives. You think about it. I'm willing to die for my wife. I'm willing to die for my kids, my mom and dad, maybe Uncle Joe. But for the most part, I'm not willing to die for people I don't know. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life for everyone, even those he knew might reject him. Even though those he knew wouldn't even participate and let what he did for them count there. But he was willing to do that. Sometimes we'll be nice if we think people will come to Jesus because of it. But if they won't, well, why would we waste our time? See, maybe that's why the power of the resurrection won't flow through us. See, because he wants to know the power of the resurrection, but maybe it only comes because we participate in his sufferings and we become like him and in death. And maybe if we're having a power shortage in our life, maybe the reason the resurrection power gets clogged up is we got too much of us and our unwillingness to let go. See, the crazy thing about all this is another verse that I just hate. 1 John 2:6 says this: whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's not an optional thing. It's not like whoever claims to live in Jesus could walk as Jesus did. It's not like whoever claims to live in him should walk as Jesus did. No, that word must gets in there. That if I'm going to claim to live in him, then I've got to walk the way that he walked. That I can't walk at a distance from the cross. I got to get involved and engaged. I can't do it from way back here. I got to get in there and participate. I guess what Paul meant in Philippians 2. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You should have the same attitude as Jesus. Matter of fact, that phrase in there means to think or act like someone else. Follow Jesus, you have to think and act like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Well, he made himself nothing, which really runs contrary. We're all trying to make ourselves into something. Or we don't think it's a good idea for our ego can't handle us not being the center of the universe or the world. We worry about our kids and having proper self-esteem. That's not what this is about. This is about, I got to think, you know, Jesus was like, you know, you and I are nothing special. And Jesus was like, did not want to draw attention, did not want to be something special. He just came to be one of us. He was the Son of God. He didn't go around acting like he was something. He left the glory and the peace of his company with the Father to come down into the mundane, painful, hurting, chaotic world we live in and got in here right beside us. The king became a servant. Royalty became a peasant. God became a human, and he took off all those robes, and he got down and dirty with you and me. He cried. He had flesh and skin. He bled. He suffered. And he didn't lift himself up or promote himself or push himself onto anyone. Isaiah, I love those words of Isaiah. He had no special beauty. He had no form or anything to make us notice him. Nothing that made us desire him. He made us the same. He said, I want you to have the same, is what Paul says. He came down. He made himself nothing. And he humbled himself, literally he was humiliated. Isaiah describes all these things about him being hated and rejected by people and beaten down and punished, and how, you know, the lamb being led to be killed, and he was quiet. I mean, the Most High God becomes this lowly human, and he just about as low as you can go, and he just doesn't say a word. Homelessness, hunger, abandonment, abuse. And rather than rise up, rather than declare himself, you know, too good to endure all this, rather than assert his kingship, rather than assert his pride and rise up and assert his rights, he just quietly endured. He just hung in there, and he just gave himself. He took it all. And he says we should have the same. He made himself obedient to death. I mean, he was put to death in the most cruel, terrible, terrible way. And it's so cruel is it that modern civilization now doesn't even, we don't even practice that. But he laid it all out. We struggle if we get inconvenienced. Can I just be honest with you? I laugh if people say, man, I just don't have time to go to church. I can't spend an hour and 15 minutes a week with God's people. That is such a big sacrifice on my Sunday. I don't think we call it Bob's Day. We call it the Lord's Day, right? It's not Ted's Day, or let me pick on a woman. It's not Luann, oh, not that woman. It's his day. And yet we are so inconvenienced by having to come to church. We're so inconvenienced by coming to a community group. We're so inconvenienced by going to serve people. When we struggle to give 10% of our finances to tithe, we struggle to give up something small. Compared to what he gave up, it's nothing, man. We'll spend more time on Facebook than we will praying. We can't even give that up because we can't be inconvenienced. Made himself obedient to death. Man, that's a challenge. I look at my life and I have to ask myself, what do I lay down that's costly? Huh? What's costing me something? What am I sacrificing? Or am I living totally into my own comfort? And yet, if I'm going to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ, I've got to be willing to be obedient to death. It's just like that video. It's clear as a bell what to do, and just didn't want to do it. How can we call him Lord then? Paul says, in order to live the buried life, we have to act and think the way Jesus did, become nothing, humbling ourselves, being old. John says we got to walk. Jesus said we got to take up our cross. So here's my question to you today. Are you there yet? I wonder this morning, have you taken up your cross? I wonder this morning, first of all, if you're here today and you've never counted what you never said, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I mean, he did it for you, but you got to claim it. He did it for you, but you have to embrace it. He did it for you, but he doesn't force it on you. What he says to you is, here it is, it's offered to you, and you can be forgiven, and you can be clean, and you can be whole, and you can be all those things that Isaiah says that he came and died for us for. You can have those. If you just say, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me, and I want to let him be Lord of my life. Let me ask you this. For those of you, though, that are Christians this morning and followers of Jesus, is there an area of your life where you've not died yet? Is there an area of your life where you're not walking as Jesus walked? An issue that maybe you're still, some place in your life where you're still asserting your rights. Some place in your life where you're still walking in pride and not humility. Maybe there's an area of your life where you're not allowing the cross, the crucified life, to form and shape you. Maybe there's one place where you're not being obedient. Just like the video, you know what God wants you to do, but you're having such a hard time doing it. You just having a hard time living into it. See, in order to call him Lord, I have to do what he asks. If I'm going to die, then I have to die to my way so I can be empowered to live his way. There's no resurrection power without dying first. Without a death, to know the resurrection power, you've got to trust and believe and say, not my way, Lord, but yours. I just wonder this morning, is there some place in your life, there's some issue in your life where you're not letting what he did on the cross count for you? You know how one way you can tell is there an issue in your life that you're keeping far from him? Is there an issue in your life where the cross is there, it's in your life, but you're going to keep this issue over here to yourself? See, the only way to live the buried life, the only way to live the crucified life is to come and lay whatever it is at the foot of the cross. And say, God, I don't know, and I don't understand. I don't even know how, and I don't even think I can. It's not about what you can do, but it's about what he can do in you. And before that resurrection power can flow in the middle of that issue, that problem, that sin, that temptation, you got to be willing to lay it at his feet. Because when you lay it at his feet, when we even if it's a suffering of a wrong, even if it's somewhere where rather than assert your rights, you have to say, I'm not going to assert my rights. I'm going to lay it down. I love how the lady on the video said, well, Lord, why don't you go talk to them? And when they come ask me for forgiveness, we'll settle this. Doesn't work that way. What are you willing to suffer? What are you willing to endure? What are you willing in your own life, in your own willfulness, what are you willing to let die? To set it at the foot of the cross and say, I want what Jesus did on that cross to count for this. Because I need resurrection power in this area. I need it in that relationship. I need it in my life. What are you willing to do? We're going to take communion in just a moment. And I have some helpers who are going to come and help us. You know, we believe communion is a means of grace, which means that it's one way that God works in his disciples, strengthening and confirming our faith so that we sense God's grace in our lives. Something happens when we take the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus, and we dip it in the juice that represents the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and we eat it. Jesus told us that we should do this to remember what he's done for us. It doesn't save us, but what we believe is that it reminds us that God, what God has done to redeem us in our lives. Anyone can take it, but it really only has meaning if he has raised you to new life. The bread that we partake of today is gluten and allergy free, so we can all participate. And in a moment, we'll give you a chance to come down the two main aisles towards the tables and to take a piece of bread and then go to the person who's standing in front of your section and dip your bread into the juice and then take communion right there. And then if you're in the center aisles, you can go back this way. If you're in the outer aisles, go around the outside. Team's going to be singing a communion song that has some great words in it this morning. And after, when you go back to your seat, I'd love for you to take a moment and just sing with them. And then we'll share a benediction to close the service. If you're unable to come forward, we've got a couple of guys who have trays who will come to you in the back. So one other thing. On the table this morning, right in front of the bread, are some crosses that are laying there. And I want to invite you to take one of those crosses if you're willing to say this morning that, I want to live the crucified life. I want the cross to form and shape who I am. I want what Jesus did for me there to be supreme at the center of my life. I started to get some pocket crosses so you could stick it in your pocket and keep it with you and be reminded of what it means to live this crucified life. But you know what? I thought it's too easy. We don't want to stick them in our pocket. So these are decent size. And what I want to invite you to do this morning is to take one of these crosses. Here's what I want you to do with it today. If you'd say today, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow him, I want you to take it, and I want you to put it somewhere where you have trouble continuing to live the buried life. For instance, this morning, if you in your life, if you have trouble with forgiveness,
You might write their name on the back of this cross and lay it on your Bible so that every time you have your devotions in the morning, you remember to forgive that person today, to ask God to help you live forgiveness. If you have trouble with pornography, you might take this cross and lean that up against your computer screen at home so that you see that cross every time you start to be tempted there. Maybe you spend too much time on social media, or social media spends too much time on you, and you want to pray more. Maybe at night when you go to bed, you lay this on your phone to remind you the next day when you get up and pick up your phone to go out into your world, to let that be dead, that you live the crucified life and he is Lord. Maybe this morning, maybe you're vain and you just need to lean it up against your bathroom mirror every morning when you're getting ready to remind you to not be prideful today. Maybe you struggle with somebody at work. Take it to your office and put it on your desk. Or maybe at school, take it to your locker if there's somebody you're struggling with there. I just want you to put this cross somewhere, maybe just on your nightstand, so that every morning when you get up and you get ready to go to work, or you get ready to go do your day, that you'll remember that this day belongs to the Lord, that it is his, and that you are living the crucified life. I want to invite you to take one of those crosses this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this morning we are so grateful for your presence that's been here today. We're grateful for how you have inhabited the songs that we've sung. We're grateful for the way that you have spoken to our hearts through the message this morning. And God, more than anything else today, we come to you and we ask, how would you want us to respond this morning? David said, "See if there is any wicked way in me. Show me, Lord, if there's any place in my life where I have not died. Any place in my life where I'm still Lord and not you. Any place in my life that I'm struggling to give to you and struggling to let you be the boss, struggling to do what you've told me to do. God, this morning I need you. And Lord, today as we celebrate communion and we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross and we think about that body that was broken for us and the blood that he shed, as we partake of this today, God, might we once again commit ourselves to following you, to letting you live. Paul said, it's not me that lives, but Christ Jesus in me. Oh God, may that be true in our lives today. So Lord, we pray for your empowerment this morning, that as we take up our cross, that you would help us to follow you. That God, you would help us to remind ourselves again that it's not because of our good deeds. It's not because of a checklist we've checked off. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who was hung on a tree for my sins, that I am forgiven today. God, forgive us for hanging on to other things and letting other things take away from your lordship in our life. I pray for that one today, Father, who's never asked you to come into their heart and life. I pray right now, God, that as they ask you to let what Jesus did on the cross count for their sins today, that they would know that forgiveness that only you can give, and they would know what it means to be a child of God today as we participate in the Lord's Supper. We love you this morning, Father, and all that we are and all that we have, we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you, as the band plays this morning, to come and participate in communion.